Oh, gracious God, we pray that you would take these truths and that you would plant them deep in us. Lord, help us to learn your word that we might trust it, that we might live by it. We want to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Lord, help me as I proclaim these truths not to distract from your message, but rather to proclaim it with boldness. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. What is it that makes the gospel good news? What's so amazing about grace? What is the greatest gift that the gospel offers to us? The answer to these questions and more is found in 1 Peter 3, verse 18. So I invite you to look there with me. 1 Peter 3:18. Listen now as I read the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. Peter writes, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." This is the word of the Lord. Sometimes as we're reading our Bible, we'll come across a verse like this, and it's right for us to just slow down and to ponder, to meditate on, to delight in the truth that is seen. This is one of those verses that is the gospel in a nutshell. So much of the Christian faith is contained right here in this one verse. So this morning, I want to try and help you memorize 1 Peter 3:18. Now, you might think, well, I'm not very good at memory. People say that type of thing all the time. But if you ask them their address or their phone number, they know those things. They know their social security number. They know their spouse's birthday, or at least they should, right? So we can hold on to these things that matter to us. And the greatest aid to memory, of course, is repetition. So this morning, I'm going to repeat 1 Peter 3:18 over and over and over again, and I'm going to explain each word. Let's delight in these truths together. The first word I want to emphasize is the word Christ. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Christ, of course, refers to Jesus Christ, but it's not his last name, it's his title. Jesus is the Christ. That is, he's the Messiah, the long-awaited deliverer. He is the Redeemer. He is the Savior of the world, the rescuer that God sent. Peter writes that Christ suffered. But notice this word, for Christ also suffered, once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. What is the word also doing in this verse? Peter could have easily left it out. He could have just said, Christ suffered once for sins. But that's not what he wrote. He said, Christ also suffered once for sins. The word also reminds us that this isn't just a verse all by itself. It's in a context. Look at just the verse before, verse 17. It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. So Peter has made clear, and he's done so throughout the book, that we are going to suffer, that we will suffer for doing good, that in fact it is God's will that we suffer. But here we're told it's also God's will that Christ suffer. This was his plan throughout all eternity, that the Savior would come and die upon a cross, that he would suffer a horrible death. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, we have this prayer recorded for us. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Our head begins to spin as we try to comprehend what is being said here. That God planned for the crucifixion of the Savior. He was killed by the hands of lawless men. They were sinning. They condemned and executed an innocent man. And yet, it was all part of God's plan. God did not make them sin. They are accountable. And yet God, superintending the universe, saw to it that Jesus would suffer specifically for doing good for good. You see, God takes the evil in this world that he allows to take place and he uses it for our ultimate good. It boggles the mind, and yet we see it again and again. Here, Peter emphasizes that Christ also suffered. Yes, you and I will suffer in this life, and that's part of God's plan, just like it was for Jesus to suffer. The next word I want to focus on is that word suffer. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Just think of it. Jesus, God the Son, suffered. This is one of the major themes in the book of 1 Peter. Let me just remind you where we've been. Back in chapter 1, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ was indicating in them when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So here we're told that the prophets foretold ahead of time the suffering of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Or chapter 4, verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. Or down to verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Or chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Every chapter, again and again, Peter keeps writing about the sufferings of Christ. Clearly, this is central to the book of 1 Peter. But more than that, the sufferings of Christ are central to the universe. The crucifixion is the most important event in history. God created the world, man rebelled against God, and on the cross, Jesus was fixing our problem. The book of Revelation tells us that we will be singing of the Lamb who is slain forever. We will be delighting in the truth of the crucifixion always. This is often how I memorize scripture. As I repeat it, I will emphasize a different word, thinking about what it means. Let's keep doing it together. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Why this word? Why did Peter say he suffered once for sin? Again, it seems like he could have just left that out. Christ suffered for sins. No, Christ suffered once for sins. This is of great importance. You see, there are some things that you do once. Well, there's other things that you do repeatedly. I remember I was looking into buying a computer software once, and there was two options. I could purchase the software and own it outright, or I could pay a subscription and have the ability to use the software month after month, but I'd keep having to pay that subscription month after month forever, right? That is much like the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. A new sacrifice was required again and again and again. It was this subscription to have God's wrath turned away from you. But what Christ did was different. Christ paid it all so that it was done. The word once here is referring to its finality, the fact that it's complete, that it's done. On the cross, he suffered and died. Once. This is one of the big themes in the book of Hebrews. In fact, the same word that's in our text is used there over and over again. Here's one example. Hebrews 7, verse 27. Jesus had no need like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people. Since he did this once for all, that's this one word. It means uniquely, finally, completely, once for all, when he offered up himself. What it means that Jesus suffered once, that he died once, is that his death was sufficient. We sing, Jesus paid it all. On the cross, Jesus declared, it is finished. It is done once and for all. There's no need for a further payment. There's no further wrath for us to bear, for Christ took it. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. The text says that Jesus suffered for sins. Whose sin? Not his own. He was perfect. He was sinless. He suffered for the sins of the unrighteous. This is connected with this whole next phrase, so let's just take it all together. For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Now, we know who the righteous is. That's Jesus. In fact, back in chapter 2, verse 22, we read, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. That surely cannot be said of any of us. Deceit has been found in our mouth. We have lied. We have sinned again and again and again. But not the Savior. He was literally perfect. He was righteous. He only did what was right. Two verses later, chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. See, Jesus is the righteous. We are the unrighteous. This is another big theme throughout the whole Bible, that mankind is unrighteous. Rather than doing what is right, we have done what is wrong. Rather than being good people, we are bad people. We are good at being bad. We are by nature unrighteous. Paul develops this in the book of Romans. In chapter 1, verse 18, he says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. He continues in chapter 3, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Then he just summarizes in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are the unrighteous. But again, Romans goes on to continue. In chapter 5, verse 8, we're told that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. So what Peter's emphasizing in our text is that Jesus died for our sins. For our sins. Peter is celebrating what Isaiah had prophesied 700 years before the Savior came. In Isaiah 53, we read, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquity. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace. By his wounds, we are healed. Don't you see? It's the righteous for the unrighteous. The gospel, if you really try to condense it down to one word, here's the word I would choose. Substitution. The gospel is that Jesus took the punishment in my place. He was my substitute. He suffered in my stead. We think of these great theological words, propitiation, the idea of Jesus propitiating, assuaging God's wrath. He's angry towards sin, and Jesus took that anger so that we could receive God's favor. He turned away God's wrath. In fact, he absorbed it. He satisfied God's wrath on our behalf. Oh, this is glorious. He did this so that we could be justified. That is, so that we could be declared righteous. The unrighteous declared righteous? How could it be? It seems like a scandalous thing. And yet that's exactly what has happened at the cross. The righteous took the sin of the unrighteous. It's the great exchange. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul puts it this way. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's think through that again. He, that's God the Father, made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin on our behalf, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It almost sounds like blasphemy. This is incredible. Jesus took our guilt, our sin, and the judgment it deserved. And then he gave us his righteousness and the reward it deserves. So Jesus took our blame and gave us his credit. Oh, this is glorious. And the Bible's clear that this righteousness is received by faith, by trusting in Jesus. To go back to Romans, in chapter 4, Paul writes this. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Then he continues, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So it's not what we do that saves us. It's not our being good that is going to get us into heaven. No. It's what Christ has done for us. We simply receive it as a gift by faith. We put our trust, our confidence in Jesus, and then we are counted righteous in him. We are credited his righteousness. We must be righteous, but it's not our own righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ imputed, given, reckoned, accounted, credited to the believer. That's what saves us. So the gospel gives us many wonderful gifts. It gives us righteousness and forgiveness. It gives us justification, eternal life. And yet Peter focuses on an even greater gift. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That word, that, is important. It's telling us the purpose, the reason behind, the aim of the suffering of Christ. Why did Jesus suffer? Well, ultimately, it was that he might bring us to God. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, we're told simply that your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. So our sin, our disobedience, our rebellion, our unrighteousness separates us from God. And what Jesus did on the cross was bring us back together. He restored the relationship. He gave us peace with God. He brings us back to the one to whom we were made to be in relationship with. Our biggest problem is that our sin separates us from God, and Jesus has solved that problem. He brings us back into fellowship with the Savior. For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. He's bringing us somewhere. As I was pondering this week, I was reminded of one holiday we were with Leslie's parents, and they always celebrate Christmas with another family. And the other family had a daughter who could not afford to get home for the holidays. She was a student away, and so as a gift, Leslie's parents bought her plane ticket, and they didn't tell her parents about it. So we got together, the two families, on Christmas Eve, and there was a huge box. It was a refrigerator box, so you can imagine how big this cardboard box was, gift-wrapped, you know. And they walk in, they're like, what is this huge present? They said, well, it's for you. Open it up. And sure enough, here's their daughter inside the box, right? It was a great gift. They brought her home for the holidays. We are being told something so much better in this text. It's not just that God has brought us to spend some time with some people that we love for a short time. Do you see what it says? That he might bring us to God. Not merely that he would bring us to heaven, not merely that he would bring us forgiveness of sins, but that he would bring us to God. The ultimate aim, the preeminent purpose, the greatest goal of his suffering was to bring us to God. What is the greatest gift of the gospel? What is its highest aim? What is its richest reward? I mean, the gospel really does give us lots of good things, things that we sing of, things that we delight in. So is the best part of the gospel the forgiveness of sins? Is the best part of the gospel eternal life? Is the best part of the gospel being clean from our sin, the cleansing that God gives? Is it that God's wrath has been turned away? Is it that Christ's righteousness is credited to us? Is it that we are transformed from sinners into saints? Is it that we are new creations in Christ? Is it that I don't have to go to hell? Is the best part of the gospel that I get to go to heaven? No, it's none of those things. Those are all wonderful and glorious and true. But there's something even better that's on display in this text. You see, we need to ask the deeper question. Why are all of those things I just listed, why are those things good? Why is the forgiveness of sins good? Why is going to heaven good? It almost seems self-evident. Of course, it's better to be forgiven. Of course, it's good to be in heaven, not the other place, right? But why? What is the greater gift that's on display here? You see, forgiveness of sins is good because it allows us to be with God yet again. Justification is good because it no longer stands as an obstacle. Our unrighteousness is taken away. Now we can be with God. Heaven is good. It's because that's because where we get to be with God. The most supremely valuable gift of the gospel is God himself. The greatest good brought about by the sufferings of Christ is being with God. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Who is this God that we are brought to? Well, of course, it's the God of the Bible. It's the God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. It's the God who is merciful. It's the God who is just. It's the God that Isaiah describes this way as the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. It's the God that Paul describes in Timothy chapter 6 as King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light. It's the God who speaks in this fashion. This is Isaiah 46 verse 9. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all my purpose. It's the God who is three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's the God who is the sustainer of all things, who is upholding the universe by the word of his power. God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, the last. God is holy, holy, holy. The God of the Bible is pure goodness. Nothing could possibly compare with him. He is supreme. He is preeminent. He is the best. And that is the gift that we have been given. Jesus died so that he might bring us to God. What a gift. John Piper has written a helpful book on this topic entitled God is the Gospel, Meditations on God's Love as the Gift of Himself. In it, he writes this. What makes the good news so good? What makes all the events of Good Friday and Easter and all the promises that they secure good news is that they lead us to God. Then he quotes our verse, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." He continues, "And when we get there, it is God himself who will satisfy our souls forever. Everything else in the gospel is meant to display God's glory and remove every obstacle so that we can enjoy him forever. God is the goal of the gospel. That is, he is what makes the good news so good. Nothing less can make the gospel good news. God is the final and highest gift that makes the good news good." I think he's absolutely right. The greatest gift of the gospel is that we get God. Let me come at it a different way. Would you be happy in heaven if God weren't there? I mean, heaven's going to be a wonderful place. No pain, no sickness, but no God? This is how King David would answer the question. This is Psalm 16, verse 2. "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." He says, if I don't have the Lord, it's all horrible. There is no good apart from the Lord. He continues in verse 11. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." David understands that in God's presence, there is joy to the max. There is pleasure that never ends. Without the Lord, we have none of those things. Psalm 63, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Because your steadfast love is better than life, your praise will be on my lips." You see, again and again we're being told that the Lord is the true treasure. See, it's possible for us to treat Jesus as if he's merely the ticket to heaven. Jesus is the way to heaven, but more than that, he is the treasure of heaven. He's bringing us to himself. He is the God-man. He died so that we could be with him forever. And what a gift it will be. What makes heaven so wonderful is God is there, and we will be with him, enjoying the greatest of all gifts. So check your heart. It's Christmas. Maybe you've been making a list of things you wish other people would give to you. Do you want God more than anything else? Again, listen to the psalmist. Psalm 73. "Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh, my heart, they fail. But God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever." He is what we should desire. Psalm 27. "One thing I have asked for the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." Jesus lived and died and rose again to give us God. That is the greatest good that the gospel is meant to accomplish. Let me quote from Piper once more. "The Christian gospel is not merely that Jesus died and rose again, not merely that these events appease God's wrath, forgive sin, justify sinners, not merely that this redemption gets us out of hell and into heaven, but that they bring us to God. And he is our supreme, all-satisfying, everlasting treasure." Amen. There's one last word I want to emphasize from this text. It's the very first one. I skipped over it. We weren't ready for it yet. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." What is that word "for" doing there? It's connecting us to what's come before. So let's go back again to verse 17. "It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, then for doing evil. For, or you could translate it, because Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. So what is the connection? What's going on here? We're being told how to live. You see, this verse isn't just gospel that we can have on our tongue ready to share with others. It's gospel that we live by. Peter is saying this. Why is it better to suffer for doing good? Because ultimately, you get God. Here, you pick. You can have momentary comfort. You can have your suffering alleviated by turning from doing what is good and doing what's evil. Or you can have God forever. What are you going to choose? Are you going to choose momentary comfort or God always? We know how the prophet Habakkuk would answer the question because he wrote it down for us. Here's Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18. He writes, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Understand what's going on here. He just listed six things that if any one of them were to happen, it would be devastation. It would be horrible. There is no harvest. There is no food. There is no income. And yet in verse 18, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He's saying everything else can go wrong. But if I have God, I have reason to rejoice. I have reason to dance, reason to sing. You see, that's what's going on in our text. 1 Peter 3:18 is to enable us to live like Habakkuk 3:18. We can say in the midst of whatever difficulty, whatever suffering comes, I get God. It's going to be great. It's going to be okay. I can make it through this because the Lord is my portion forever. He is what I need. If you have nothing except God, you have more than enough. He is our all. He is our treasure. Seek him and him alone. Jesus suffered in our place to bring you to God. This is the greatest gift imaginable. All right, try and say it with me now. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we're humbled by these truths. We're amazed that the Savior would come and suffer and die for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. Not just so that we could be forgiven, not just so that we could receive his righteousness, but so that we could be given to you and you to us, that we could be together forever. Oh Lord, you are our great treasure. You are our great reward. Lord, put steel in our veins. Enable us to stand through whatever comes our way because we know that we get God. Lord, be our all. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.